Father, thank you so much that your hand is always upon your children. Lord, you're always with us, and Lord, even now as we meet together, we know that you are with us in a very special way. Lord, that you have promised to meet us here, and Father, that's why we're here. Lord, because we have come in anticipation that you, in fact, would meet us here. Lord, now we pray that you would speak to us through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, please, Lord. We need to hear from you. Lord, do a work in our hearts today is our prayer. Father, we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Divine Discipline. Now, I think it's important right at the offset to distinguish between discipline and punishment. Two different things. Punishment, while it may serve to correct behavior and deter others from doing wrong, punishment primarily has to do with justice, with paying the penalty required for violating a rule or law. On the other hand, discipline, while it may involve punishment at times, is more concerned with correcting behavior or training someone in how they should behave or live. A little bit different. And when we're raising children, we should be more involved in disciplining them than in punishing them. I'm not saying that we should not punish them, okay? Excuse me. They need to know, if you break the rules, you will pay the price. We should always follow through with whatever punishment had been established for whatever crime they were going to commit. And we all know what our kids are kind of prone to do, right? It's like, hey, look, you know, you stole the cookies out of the cookie jar again. You're getting 10 minutes in the chair. You know, you got 10-minute timeout kind of thing. And I had the chair, right? When I was a kid growing up, it was one of those step chairs, you know, those high chairs with the little steps that pull out kind of thing. They sell them now, retro kind of thing. We have one, and the one we have in our house now is red, but the one that I had was yellow. And I was in the chair a lot as a kid. I mean, you know, surprise, right? But there's also the time, you know, you hit your sister again, grab your ankles, you're getting a SWAT. And I got lots of those too, you know, but in this day and age, you know, people, corporal punishment? Are you kidding me? Yeah. There are some times that the Board of Education needs to be applied to the seat of understanding. There's a direct connection there, you know. Our daughter, Tori, when she was about 9 or 10, you know, and as parents, we got to understand what works with each kid. You know, we had four grandkids, and they're all real different. But with our daughter, by the time she was about 9 or 10, she was on the phone all the time. We used to say AT&T stood for any telephone and Tori. You know, she was going to be there. And so when she committed a capital offense, you know, something really bad, no phone for a week. No! You know, it was like pouring water on the Wicked Witch of the West. I'm melting! No phone! It was terrible, but that would really get through to her. That would really sting there. But see, we have a generation now. So many of them, they've grown up never experiencing the consequences of their sin. Talk to any cop, and they'll tell you that there's a lot of young adults that are just shocked when they're arrested. Well, you're not just going to warn me? You're not going to tell me to stop, and if I don't stop, then you're going to tell me stop again? You know? Oh, you know, I don't deserve to go to jail. I'm going to have to suffer consequences for my actions? Are you kidding? And folks, we as parents, we do need to follow through. And you know, God follows through with discipline, with punishment and that. But unlike punishment, discipline is something that should be going on all the time. Not just when there's been a violation of the rules. You know, discipline should be seen as training, because that's what it is. We're you know, we're to look at discipline, you know, it is correcting, it's instructing, and yes, it is punishing when there's been bad behavior. But just like an athlete being trained by his or her coach, see, we're to discipline or train our children how they should live all the time, not just when they misbehave. In fact, Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That phrase, train up, is one word in the Hebrew. It's kanak, and it means to train or discipline. One Hebrew lexicon describes it this way: train, disciple, i.e., broadly instruct in accordance with proper rules of conduct and behavior, which would include both principles and teaching holy ritual. As parents, we should have as our goal really the focus be on the end result, keeping every opportunity in the light of the desired goal. Let me explain that a little more. Probably 35, 37 years ago, I was listening to Focus on the Family when Dr. Dobson was still there, and I heard Dobson say something to this effect. He said, we shouldn't see ourselves as parents raising children, but in the process of raising an adult. See, the end result. Having our goal as the finished product, a healthy, productive, well-behaved adult who loves God and serves Him. That's how we're to kind of think. We're raising in a little adult right here. You know, yeah, they're children right now, but we're trying to bring them to that place of raising a good adult. Now, neither my wife nor I were raised in Christian homes. When we became believers, we realized that we could not raise our daughter the way that we had been raised, that we had to start from scratch, had to relearn everything about being a parent. And I knew the best place to get the directions for parenting was to go right to the owner's manual, the book purposely written to instruct us on how to do life. That's God's word, the Bible. That's why God gave it to us. And in it, God refers to himself as our heavenly Father, because he is. And see, like every good father, he does discipline, correct, instruct, and yes, even punish his children. And just like we should be focused on the end result of our parenting, as we'll see today, he is focused on our end result. And that is our being conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what God does with us while we're here on earth. So let's see what we might learn about divine discipline as we continue in Moses' second sermon on the law in Deuteronomy 8. Let's start in verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So again, Moses reminds them to observe or do what God has told them to do. Why? Well, he says, that you may live. Now that's a great reason to do something, right? You don't want to die. You want to live? Okay, do what God says. And he says, and that you'd multiply. And that's a good thing too, because not only does it mean a bigger, a stronger nation if those people multiplied, but also would mean that the families would be more blessed and more prosperous. Because remember, they were living in an agricultural society. You know, they were raising animals, they were farming and all that. So the more kids you had, the more free labor you had. So, hey, you'll multiply. All right, that's a good thing. And then there's one last reason, he says, to observe God's commands, that they would actually go in and possess the promised land. See, the previous generation didn't, because of their disobedience due to their unbelief. They all died off in the wilderness. But God wanted them to go in and possess the land. So verse 2, he says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. See, God had a purpose for leading them in the wilderness that whole 40 years. He says it was to test them, to reveal their hearts. Now remember, we've seen it over and over again. God already knows what's in our hearts, right? But we don't. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, we can deceive ourselves. In fact, even before I go on, notice that there, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The next time you hear somebody say, oh, just follow your heart, say, no. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Do not follow your heart. You'll get led astray 99 times out of 100. Instead, follow God. Follow his word. That'll keep you on the right track. But see, we can deceive ourselves. We can think that we're better than we actually are, that we're more spiritual than we really are. You know, it's only during those times of testing, when God turns up the heat, that we find out what's really inside of us. And I'll bet you most of us here have had the heat turned up, right? Psalms 66:10 says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. See, I'm told that refiners, and I guess some still do today, but here he talks about silver, a precious metal there, and they do this with gold. But they would take the precious metal and put it in a big iron pot and then heat it up. And heat it up until it became molten. And once it was liquid, then the dross, the impurities, would come up to the top. And then the refiner would take and scoop off. They'd use a ladle and scoop off all of the dross, all the impurities. And then they'd heat it up again. And more dross would come up to the top. And they'd scoop that off. And they'd keep doing that until it was completely pure. And the refiner would know that it is pure when he could look down in that molten metal and see his reflection there. And you know, that's what God is doing with us. He turns up the heat. He allows us to be tested. He allows us to get in those tight spots, those uncomfortable situations, so that the junk comes up to the top. And we say or do something or think something that we shouldn't. You go, oh, I didn't know that was in me. Well, God did. And now you know. And now you can deal with it. Now you can take it to the Lord. Now you can let God work in that area of your life. But I think we've all been there before, right? Where we've been kind of surprised. We've surprised ourselves at the junk that was inside and that came out. And God does that for that purpose of refining us, to conform us into his image so that he can look at us and see his reflection in us. That's the goal. That's the end goal that God has for us, to be conformed to the image of his son. He says here, to know what was in your heart. That word know can also be translated show, as to reveal what was in their hearts. See, this is another reason for God testing them. As Jeremiah said, to give every man according to his ways. See, in order for God to be just in the eyes of the people, in keeping the previous generation out of the promised land, he had to show, he had to reveal what was in their hearts. See, this generation now that Moses is speaking to, they now knew it experientially and could agree that God was just in not allowing the previous generation of Israel to enter the promised land. But there was still another reason. Moses says that God led them 40 years in the wilderness, and he says, and that was to humble you. How? Look at verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. See, God humbled them, he says, by allowing them to get hungry. He purposely brought them to places where there was no food, and then he fed them with manna, as Moses says, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. You know, nobody had ever seen manna before. Just one morning, the first morning, it appeared on the ground. What is it? I don't know. What is it? I don't know. So that's what they named it. What is it? That's what manna means. That's literally what manna means. What is it? What's some? What is it? Oh, sure, yeah, you know. And that's what they ate. What is it? They ate manna. And to some, it might seem kind of cold or odd or even cruel that God would actually lead them deliberately to places where there was no food. You know, no animals to hunt and no fruit to pick or from trees, and that he would actually allow them to get hungry. But I believe it's a lot like what the old-timers used to say. There's an old saying that some lessons are better felt than telt. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." I think for every serious follower of Christ, if we would be honest with ourselves and with each other, we'd have to admit that some of the most profound lessons that we have learned involved some form of pain or discomfort, right? Let me share with you one. Excuse me. I didn't want to share that with you. But something that happened about 40 years ago in my life. Most of you know that I used to drive a big rig. I used to drive a semi-truck. And I was a young believer, probably, I don't know, less than a year old in the Lord, and driving an 18-wheeler. And this guy that I worked for, he was not a believer. He was a friend of mine from my BC days, from before Christ in my life. And he ran things like a lot of guys do or did back then, you know, running overweight every now and then, running over hours, and that kind of thing. And he'd send me up to San Francisco a lot. I had to go up there. And then usually it'd be legal, everything would be great going up, but a lot of times coming back, my backhaul would be a little overweight. Sometimes just the weight of the pallets, they didn't factor that in. And he knew the weight of my truck and trailer and all that. And a lot of times I wouldn't find out what the weight was until after it was already loaded and I signed that I received the product. And then they'd print out the bill of lading. It's like, ah, man, I'm 1,000 pounds overweight. You know, which not a lot, but still it's illegal. So I'd have to go around the scales and all that kind of stuff. And one night I was coming back from the bay, going down to Southern California, and I was on Highway 58 between Bakersfield and Mojave, and there's these scales, these truck scales, in this little town called Keene. And I went that way so I wouldn't have to go over the Grapevine, and those scales are open 24/7. You know, sometimes on Christmas they would close, but the ones in Keene, usually at dark or at the latest 10 o'clock at night, they would be closed. And so I got on the radio. I was a couple miles away. And I said, "Hey, any drivers out there know if those scales in Keene are open?" And something you may not know, but back then at least, do you know the California Highway Patrol actually had CB radios in their cruisers? And so I hear this voice. "Yeah, come on through, driver. Those scales are closed." "Cool. All right. Thank you, good buddy." You know, and so I'm coming around, and they position the signs that tell you if the scales are open or not after the last place you can get off, so that way you're stuck. Why? It's pitch black out there, and I come around this corner, scales open, all trucks stop. Oh no! And so I pull over, and I backed off of the freeway down the on-ramp. Okay? 18-wheeler, man. I'm backing down there, and I back into this dirt lot next to the on-ramp, shut the truck down, shut the lights off, I jump in the sleeper. It's like, oh man, what am I going to do? I kept seeing this cruiser going back and forth, you know, over there, and looking out the curtain. I said, oh man, what am I going to do? What if they come over and knock on the cab? Oh, what am I going to do? And just then, this still small voice, "What are you doing?" "Lord, you know. I didn't know that this was overweight. You know, I called you." This is God speaking to me. "I called you to live differently than the world. You are living just like Ron." That was my boss. "He sees no difference in you. You're living just like him." Oh, now I'm crying. "God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Didn't make any deals with him. Didn't say, "If you get me out of this jam, then I won't do this or that." I just, "God, I'll never do this again. I'll never run overweight or over hours again. I'm sorry." And so I could see the sign there, and it changed, and I waited another half hour just to make sure. And I waited for 20 minutes before, you know, not seeing the cruiser going back and forth anymore, and so I fired it up and got all the way home. The next morning, there is a point to this. The next morning, I go to work, and I see my boss, and I say, "Hey, Ron, you know, and I told him what happened the night before. I said, so you just got to make it legal for me, man, please. We were friends, you know, kind of thing. And he says, hey, man, it's my company. Nobody's going to tell me how to run my company. I said, Ron, just make it legal. I'll work my tail off, but I can't go overweight anymore, man. I can't be dodging scales and running over hours on stuff. I can't run double logbooks and all that stuff. You know, I just can't do it anymore. He see the road out there? There it is. Hit it. Hit the road. You're not going to tell me how to run my business. I said, I'm not trying to tell you how I'm telling you what God told me. He says, God ain't going to tell me how to run my business. And it's like, he says, there's a road. Hit it. Okay. Now, I would like to say, and then I went out there and I went down the street and I got hired to this trucking company and we all lived happily ever after. No. Remember, we're talking about God does discipline us. God does turn up the heat. I was out of work for 3 months. Okay, and we weren't living high off the hog back then, you know. And for 3 months, I was beating the bushes, man. I was trying to get a job. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, says, pray without ceasing. And I was. I was praying all the time, every day, you know, all day long. Every time I'd fill out an application, every time I went and had an interview. And I was praying and praying, and then this one day, I remember praying this. Lord, if I don't get a job this week, then next week, when the rent is due, I won't be able to pay the rent. And I remember reading in your word that you said to owe no man anything but to love. That day, folks, I got 3 different job offers. And I prayed over it, and I took the one particular job, and that job that I took, it paid a lot more than I was making for Ron, you know, working for Ron, and it had benefits. I was home every night. I didn't have to go out of town anymore, and the company didn't want their drivers doing anything illegal. Everything had to be by the book. Now, God humbled me, and I felt that hunger. I felt, in fact, I was actually tempted to desperation, to kind of panic a little bit, but I had to remind myself. I had to remember that God is in this. Trust Him. He's doing something. Let Him work. Let him do the work that He wants to do. And so I trusted Him, and He came through. And He has come through all the time, and He comes through all the time for everybody that will trust in Him. Now, what I should have done way before this whole incident was I should have trusted God enough in the first place to obey Him and refuse to run overweight and over hours and all that and just trust God for the outcome. You know, and just do it that way. But instead, I had to be humbled. I had to be brought to the end of myself. God had to humble Israel here to get them to the place where the only one able to help them was God. No animals to hunt, no trees to pick fruit from. If God did not come through, then they'd be doomed. But God showed them He always comes through. There's no situation that is too tough for God. Jeremiah 32:27, God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You know, folks, we have to answer that question in our own hearts today. Is anything too hard for God? You've got to answer that. Is anything too hard for God? See, there are things that are too tough for us. There are situations that we can't fix, problems that we can't solve. There's many things that are beyond our abilities, but nothing is too hard for God. See, they needed to learn that. They needed to know that, just as every believer in Jesus needs to know it. Nothing is too hard for God. Now, consider this. See, God could have done a bunch of different things, but He could have led them to places where there are always fruit trees, where there are always plenty of animals to hunt and eat. But you know, if He would have done that, they might have gotten the idea that they could have always provided for themselves, huh? Or that life was always going to be easy. You and I both know, it's not. Life isn't always easy, and there's going to be times where we're not always capable of providing for ourselves. But God is always capable. God is always able, and He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. In Habakkuk 3:17-19, we're told, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Situations will get tough, folks. Life gets hard at times, but God will never fail us. He will give us what we need when we need it, whether it's strength or wisdom or resources. God will provide. Now, he had to humble them to get them to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, we can't live by bread alone. Those things that we could provide for ourselves, you know, that daily bread kind of thing, or even physical food itself. We can't live by those things alone. We're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And seeing ourselves as subordinate to him, understanding that he is greater, smarter, wiser, and more powerful than we are, is a humbling thing. But it's something that we need to have, that humility. We need to be humbled. And being humble is really to trust him, believing him enough to do what he says. Really humbling ourselves and knowing Father knows best. He knows what's best. And that's how we follow him, is by humbly taking heed to his word, like Moses is telling the children of Israel to do, following his directions. We saw this a couple of weeks in Psalms 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that's how the Lord will lead us. See, he led them by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night as they traveled through the wilderness. And God will supernaturally intervene in our lives as he did with Israel. He still does that today. He's not on vacation. God is still involved in our lives. And one of those proofs that Moses cites that God was involved in their lives is there in verse 4. Look at this. He says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. See, that's not to say that if you're following the Lord, your clothes and your shoes or any other material goods will never wear out. Like you'll never have to buy another car, right? Everything's just going to keep going until the rapture. or that you'll always be in good health. That's not really what that means. Here's what it means, though, and this is so important. Everything you and I will ever need to get us to where God wants us to be, he will see that we have it. Let me say it again. Everything you'll ever need to get you to where God wants you to be, he'll see that you have it. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You might want to underline the word need, all your needs, not greeds. But again, that doesn't mean that it'll always be smooth sailing. We get off track at times. And he'll discipline us to get us back on the path. Or sometimes he'll discipline us preemptively to keep us on the path even before we start to stray. And look at verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord, your God, chastens you. You know, that's one of those promises in the Word of God that I never hear people claim. You ever see the people, you know, the claim it people? I claim that promise. I claim it. Look, I just read that. I claim it for me. That's for me, Lord. I have never seen. Lord, I claim this promise right here. Discipline me. Spank me, Lord. Come on. Yeah, I claim it. I've never seen that on a plaque on a refrigerator. You know? Yeah. You know? The chastening of the Lord. Yeah. Okay. You know? And just in case you're thinking, well, this is all Old Testament. This just pertains to Israel, not the New Testament church. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read verses 5 through 11. We'll have it up on the wall there. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, whether you were an Old Testament child of God or a New Testament child of God now, if we really belong to him, if we're really one of his kids, then he will chasten us for our good, for our benefit. You just count on it. So if at this point you now understand that the Lord will discipline us, his children, when we need it, here's one of the most important aspects of the Lord's discipline, and that is it's progressive. God's discipline is progressive. He will turn up the heat as much as is needed to accomplish the goal. See, he starts out usually by reminding us what he has declared in his word regarding the subject. Isaiah 30, verse 21, he says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Jesus said in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And that's how he'll begin the discipline or the training process, with a reminder. Sometimes it'll be something that you read just last week or just the other day, or maybe it's something you read a year ago in the Word of God, and you get ready to do something stupid. And yes, sin is stupid, okay? I mean, think about it. If God Almighty, who is all-knowing, knows the future from the very beginning, says, this is not good, don't do that, do this instead, how stupid is it for us to go, I think I could do this and it would be good for me, yeah. That's dumb. But when we're getting ready to do something dumb, sometimes, and I think we've all experienced this, I know I have plenty of times, you remember a particular verse that says something relative to what you're getting ready to do or say, right? Or something you just did, you didn't hear it before, but after you did or said it, then you remember that scripture, you go, oh, that's right, Lord. Sometimes he'll show you something as you're reading his word. You're involved in something, there's something in your life that he wants to change, and as you're reading it, I know this has happened to me a number of times, and I've shared with you a few things that's happened to, or as I'm reading it, man, it's like his hand come right out of the Bible and poke me in the chest. I'm talking to you. I'm talking about this, and I'm talking about that in your life. Oh, yeah, you're right, Lord. I'm sorry. I repent. And sometimes it'll be when you come to church. There's a lot of times people come up and say, Pastor Tony, did my wife talk to you? Or did my husband talk to you? How'd you find out I was doing this or that? I don't know you were doing this or that until you just told me right now. Now I know, though. Yeah. But God knows. He knows what you need to hear. And sometimes he will bring those things out in his word. And that's how he'll first discipline us, is he'll train us. He'll discipline us through his word. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. And I'm going to read this verse from the Amplified Bible. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. See, he's a good heavenly father. Excuse me. He won't do like my dad did to me once. And I I can't really remember my dad speaking to me more than about 10 or 12 words while I was growing up, unless he was really snockered. But one day, I was in about second or third grade, and I went to school that day, and that day I learned a new word, the N-word. First time I heard that word. And I came home, and I thought I would exercise my new vocabulary. And I was standing next to my dad when I said the N-word. A few minutes later, when I picked myself up off of the floor, I had an epiphany. That is a word I must never use again. See, he didn't sit me down and explain to me, you know, and I told you, you know, I had to relearn parenting all over again, you know. But he didn't sit me down and explain to me, you know, what that word meant and how hurtful it is to so many people and all that. No, he just backhanded me. But I understood, you know, okay, don't use that word again. I got it, you know, kind of thing. But see, God will speak to us first. But when we fail to listen, he will turn up the heat. He will bring the discipline. He'll bring the punishment. He'll bring the heat so that the dross comes up to the surface where we can't ignore it. See, he loves us, and he will do what it takes for our good. Now, one last point. Just because we may learn a lesson doesn't mean that we won't need to be reminded from time to time. See, this generation of Israel here, they've been wandering in the wilderness 40 years. They, for the most part, they were humbled. They understood what was going on. And in verses 6 through 10, Moses reminds them of how blessed they'll be if they obeyed God once they were in the land. But then in verses 11 through 17, Moses gives them a very strong warning about remembering God, not forgetting God. Look at verses 11 through 17. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And folks, that's always the danger. I know so many people like this, that when God blesses them materially, they forget God. And we can do that. It can happen to any of us. You know, I have known so many people that they will be awesome Christians while they're incarcerated in jail or prison. They get out, man, they're all over the place, man. They just can't handle it. Or when people are in dire straits, they're kind of, you know, scratching to make ends meet, man, they're seeking the Lord, and man, they're serving him and all that. But then when God starts blessing them, I know one family member who's like that all the time. God will bless her, and wow, does he bless her. And haven't been to church in years, kind of thing. Everything's great. Well, then things happen, and things come crashing down, then goes back, seeks the Lord, kind of thing. It's like just like that. We have to watch out for that. We have to be careful about that and not forget that it was the Lord who blesses us with all that we have. It's because he is so good to us and blesses us. And we might become proud and start thinking, well, it's all because of me. It's my wisdom, my strength, my ability that I'm where I'm at today. We got to dismiss that notion and keep it out of our heads. Look at verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. See, God gives us the strength to work and to earn money. He gives us the good health and the opportunities, the ability. Or he can chastise us. He can humble us. He can bring us to the place where we need to be for our good. It kind of reminds me of the old saying, We could do this the easy way, or we could do this the hard way. Your choice. And it really is our choice. See, God's desire is that we would take the easy way, that we would just learn to submit to His correction quickly. My first pastor used to say, you know, God does not advance because of your age. You know, sometimes in the schools they will graduate somebody into the next class because they're just getting too old for that class. My pastor used to say, you know, if you don't learn your lesson, God will keep you to third grade even if you are 21 years old. You know, you could be a 21-year-old third grader. You're not going to move on until you learn that lesson. And you know what? God will do what it takes for us to learn our lesson, as He said, for our good. It's for our benefit. And again, it's to conform us into the image of His Son. Folks, we should never be despising or resenting His correction, knowing that He is a good Heavenly Father who loves us enough to keep us on track. And folks, for that, we should be grateful, shouldn't we? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. I'm not praying in tongues, that's a cough. Lord, excuse me. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who resides in us as believers, as Your children, who does bring that conviction, who does bring those reminders. Father, help us. Help us to be obedient children. Help us to be wise, that we would know that You have our best interest at heart and that what You say is the very best for us. Lord, help us to receive Your correction when it comes. Lord, help us to live in such a way that we wouldn't need the correction. But Lord, do train us. Do discipline us. Because Lord, we know. We know we need it. Help us, Father, to walk close to You. Lord, we're Yours. And we're so glad we are. In Jesus' name, amen.